this is, again, I'm getting dangerously close to 27 IQ, about all it can handle, so now I'll do what I can, but light is actually waves. You've seen the ocean on a really calm day. There's a few waves that come in and they're far apart. On a stormier day, the waves are just back to back to back to back to back. Light is ultimately waves. And so what you have is when light is at its furthest apart on waves, I mean really wide apart, you can't see it with your eyes, but this thing can. And so our cell phones and our radio and our television set can see the light. My television has seen the light. And that's what it is. Today I've been trying to call Julie. She's speaking in North Carolina. I've been trying to tell her about John. I wanted her to know, but I can't get a hold of her because her phone's turned off, I'm assuming. But light is what causes radio and televisions and everything else to work. Doesn't sound like it, does it? But it's light. On the other hand, if light gets closer together, it's not just the radios and television to see it. It becomes what we call infrared light. And with the right equipment and tools, you can begin to see infrared light. And so you can say, "Wow, I had no idea it was there." And lo and behold, it's there. It's just you couldn't see it. And then it finally, when it gets close enough together, it gets where the human eye can see it. And so now that you go, "Oh, I see the light." Well, it was there all along. Anyhow, finally your human eye could catch on to it. And so you begin to see. If light really stays even closer together on its waves, then it gets into ultraviolet light, which is radiation, ultimately. And it's really close. In fact, that's why you can go to some of those tanning places, and they'll promise you a particular ultraviolet radiation thing that will even tan your hide on the other side. You know what I mean? I mean, it'll go all the way through and burn you somewhere, because that's what it does. I mean, it'll go. And then if you take it even further, it's X-rays, and you take it even further than that, it's gamma rays, and that's off a cartoon of some kind that I saw in a comic book. I don't know what a gamma ray is, but that's what light is. Light is a pretty powerful stuff. It's a funny thing about light. It is incredibly powerful. Darkness doesn't bother it. In fact, I know this is a touch of a corny illustration, but you could take a big dark room like this, and nothing darkness can do to it. Truckload in all the truckloads. Get all the trucking companies in town. Say, "Bring us truckloads of darkness." And you could dump darkness in and dump darkness in and dump darkness in. And this light is unaffected. If anything, the more darkness you bring in, the brighter this light gets. This is completely unaffected by darkness. And in fact, the only way we know how to get rid of this thing called darkness is with light. It was for such reasons that John begins his letter this way. This is the message you and we have heard, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And then he says this: if we claim to have fellowship with him, but we walk in darkness, then we lie and do not live in the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, I mean, if you don't walk over there where you folks living in the dark are, if you don't walk over there, you can walk with him. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another. With him and one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us or purifies us from all unrighteousness. And God begins to talk in terms of the light. We're going to spend a little time on that this morning. I suspect probably it's easier to read your Bible if I give you more light. So we'll probably do that in a second. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Gracious Lord, may this text today help us understand the life I was meant to live. And Lord, would we be people who hate the darkness and choose the light that rescues and saves and redeems and transforms. In the name of Christ, amen. 1 John, if you want to, you can turn the lights on. First John. Light is one of Jesus' favorite descriptions of himself. When Jesus tries to help you wrap your hands around who and what he is, this concept of light is used. In John 8, John 9, and John 12, Jesus says, "That's who I am. I am light." The concept is used even more than that when Jesus tries to describe what the world is like in its struggle with him. He describes it as a battle between darkness and light. That's what the difference is. Why would God use this picture of himself as light? Oh, he's far more than light. He's the creator of light. I mean, he speaks and light comes into existence. But why would he use that visual picture? Well, I can think of two or three things that are biblical. You can find them in Scripture. These are not made up. God would call himself, and Christ would call himself light for a couple, three reasons. Number one, and this is maybe a stretch for you for a second, but hang in here. Yeah, I'm right. Light is truth. Light is real. It is something. Did you know that darkness is nothing? Really, it is. Buy a box of darkness and you have nothing. The only thing you have in darkness is the place that the light isn't yet. That's all you have. And so here's this basic deal. In this world, there are all kinds of nothing. Oh, they look powerful. They look big. They look strong. They look like what they are. They're just darkness. Darkness is nothing. It's not tangible. It's not real. All it is the absence of light. Light is the real. Light is what really exists. And so in that sense, here's what he says. God is truth. You can chase all the darkness out there you want to, but you're going to find nothing at the end of it. But you follow Christ, light is there. He's the truth. By the way, I know that's biblical because he uses the word truth and light interchangeable even in this text. There's a second reason God calls himself light. And that is because light is holiness. Always is. You'll find that regularly in Scripture. Darkness is where secrets are. Darkness is where there's cover-ups. Darkness is where things are hidden. Darkness is where the drunks and the rapists and the murderers and the thieves and the liars, they flourish in the darkness. Most of you, that you're really ashamed of in your life, it probably didn't occur in broad daylight. Most of us in this room who hate some things that come out of our past, it's after dark. There's something about darkness. It lets you hide. God is light. There's no dark secrets in him. No cover up. No dark side. Nothing hidden. No compromised characters. Purity. You're not going to meet God at heaven's gates and go, "Wow, I had no idea you'd be like this." Now, he told you from the beginning, and there are no surprises. I am purity. I'm exactly what you say. Exactly. That's what I am. Nothing hidden. Well, how do you know these things, John? John said, "I know because my eyes have seen him, and my ears have heard him, and my hands have touched him, and I examined him, and I was with him on the mountain, and I was with him when he washed feet, and I was with him with a leper, and I was with him with, and I was with him with, and I was with him then." And I don't mind telling you, God is light. There is no darkness in him. I can tell you with my own eyes, God is light. That concept of a holy him. He's no mirage. He's no fable. He's no philosophy. The third reason he probably uses the concept of light is because it's unstoppable. It is a funny thing about light. It is absolutely unstoppable. In John chapter 1, he kind of uses that same kind of concept. Light will not be stopped. This morning I couldn't sleep. Couldn't sleep last night when we got home from John's deal. John Lance's pretty late. But about a quarter to five this morning, I couldn't sleep. I woke up. I went, got me some hot tea. I started reading the text again. Julie's not there, so I had the house to myself. Our dog, I got a little Springer Spaniel. Apparently overfed. Julie calls her the mobile footstool. She's an outside dog, so she's always out there. But apparently coyotes came up to our set of trees. We have a set of trees, cedar trees right behind our house. And I'm telling you what, Macy was terrified. I mean, she'd come running back up against the side of that house, and I mean, she'd whimper, and then all at once she'd growl like crazy, and she'd go running halfway across the yard. She's going to tackle something, but it was all bluff, because about halfway across the yard, she'd just almost do a backflip, and she'd come back. Now, I would lose her for really seeing most of her, because it was just so dark, but I'd see flashes of the light fur on her, and it's hair, I guess they call it, and come back. How am I telling you, stand there, I couldn't see the coyotes either. And it looked pretty, I mean, it did look a little scary. I'm not afraid of coyotes, I don't mean that, but it is dark, and the dog is going through conniptions, and she's growling like crazy, and darkness will look pretty overwhelming. Longest night ever had in the hospital. Longest moments I've ever had in the hospital at night. One night, when I was pretty badly hurt after one of the accidents, I don't mind telling you, I've never seen darkness so dark and hands on a clock move so slow. Darkness seems eternal. Some of you are in situations right now, all you can see is darkness. I mean, man, this is terrible. This is horrible. This is lousy. It's going to be like this way forever. Did I mention I was drinking hot tea this morning? And what seems so overwhelming and terrifying, and the coyotes and the dog and all of that to her at least, when the sun began to come over the top of that ridge, suddenly everything's exposed. And that darkness is so stinking overwhelming, that darkness ran for its life. And bit by bit by bit, and I watched while light conquers everything it touches. Darkness has no defense against light. He'll say in this text, this world's passing away. This world doesn't win, gang. You don't need the book of Revelation to tell you that. John will tell you that. This world doesn't win. Dark doesn't win. Black doesn't win. I promise you, light wins. Light wins. And so he starts off with, he is light. That's a pretty profound deal to work with, and we could go a lot of places with that. But I want to go into two things that surprise us in this text. I mean, this is the anchor truth, God's light. And it kind of sets up the whole book. But the two things that really surprise us in this text are where John goes with a couple of concepts. I want you to start in verse 3. In verses 1 and 2, he's been talking about this Jesus whom we've handled and seen, and I know who he is, and I was with him, and those things. In verse 3, here's what he said. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have salvation. Actually, that's not the word. It ought to be the word. John, what's wrong with you? Salvation is the word. John, what you ought to say is, if you want to be saved, have Jesus, because he's the light. It's not the word he uses. I'm kind of surprised. In fact, here's the word he uses. I want you to know what we proclaim to you, what we've seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And he begins to use a word like fellowship instead of salvation. What word is this? It's a Greek word you're pretty familiar with, but it means to partner together with. He says, I want you to know about Christ so that you may partner with Him and us. Partner with. It has to do with the idea of sharing the same journey. It has to do with the idea of side by side. It has the idea of two things melted together. They would have used that word. In fact, they did use that word when there was a melting with wax. So if you were eating your Hershey's bar and you left it on the seat of your car, when the light hit it and the sunshine, and when that Hershey's bar melted into the fabric of your front seat, they would have said, that's fellowship, gang. That's fellowship. Your Hershey's and that seat cushion, I mean, they are fellowshipping together. They are waxed together. They are put together. Here's what he says. We want you to know him so you can have fellowship with him, share with him, journey with him. You know, the calling of the disciples is never really a calling to a doctrine. I want that very clear. Now, it will have truth contained within it. But how does Jesus call his disciples? The answer is, follow me, come with me, come with me. The call of the Christian gospel is always with me. That's what I want you to be. And so then they begin to tell the stories. And while they're with him, he tells them phenomenal truth. And they see incredible holiness and they see incredible power, but it is in fellowship with him. And so they share the journey. John comes along and says, I know you're second generation Christians. But here's what I want you to have. Fellowship with us. I got a fellowship with him. I want you to come. It's quite a word. Judas, by the way, Judas's betrayal of Jesus doesn't have much to do with 30 pieces of silver. If you see selling Jesus out as betrayal, you missed it. Judas's betrayal is they went divergent paths. You could go on the mountain with Jesus. You could be right beside him. You could be at the same meal with him. You can be on the same journey. And Judas goes a different route. It is betrayal of the partnership. The 30 pieces of silver is almost irrelevant. The concept of fellowship is the key one here. I was thinking through how scriptures teach us continually different passages, what it means to weave our lives in with. And so we get pictures from the book of Ruth. Wonderful picture. Ruth is a gal whose husband dies and her father-in-law dies and her brother-in-law die. And so all she has is Naomi, her mother-in-law. She's a foreign girl. Mama says, I have nothing to offer you. Her mother-in-law says, nothing to offer you. So she heads home. She says to Ruth, go on home yourself. There's these classic lines, powerful lines, prophetic lines. They're lines far more than just about the story of Ruth. Ruth says, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. And then she says these things. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people will be my people. And your God, my God. Do you know that's almost precisely exactly what Jesus invited the disciples to? Come with me. Come share. Come, come, come. In fact, even Jesus' line, I just serve the Father. That's all I do. My God, let me be your God. It's the exact invitation. Come with me. And so she says, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people, my people, your God, my God. And then she says, where you die, I'll die. Well, that sounds pretty biblical. Jesus said, I got a cross. And the disciple who partners with him says, I'll take up mine too. I'm with you, Lord. Can you imagine being in a sack race with the King of Kings that never ends? Legs tied together, stuck down in that sack. We are together. Where you go, Lord, I'm going. I don't want anything in my life to go any other way. I don't want to pull a Judas on you. I don't intend to go any other direction. Amen. Where you stay, I'll stay. Your people, my people. And that's the concept that's there. And then she says, and may the Lord, oh, by the way, where you die, I'll die. And may the Lord deal ever so severely with me if anything but death separates you and me. Ultimately, the Christian life is not a bunch of hoops we jump through theologically. The Christian life is really not about activities like this that you attend. The Christian life is not about a lot of things. It's only really about one thing. Have you so woven your life into the life of Jesus Christ that he would say, buddy, partner, fellow sojourner, traveling companion, my disciple, mine? Indeed, John starts in. That's what we want you to have, is fellowship with him. I recognize we probably don't do that very well. We tend to teach Christianity as a doctrine. There are two people who sat side by side in this room. Some of you have the joy of fellowship, and some of you have a cold, stale Christian religion. It really has to do with this concept of partnership. There's a second surprising thing in this. You say, in this text, he launches into this concept that dark and light have nothing in common. Nothing in common. Dark and light, they're not even kissing cousins. I mean, they have nothing in common. Because where darkness is, light's not. And where light is, darkness won't be. Because of that, you can't choose darkness in your life. You choose darkness in your life, you've gone a divergent path. You've gone a different direction. If you're a person of secrets, if you were afraid that we might know what you did or what you do, but it's a little compartment of your life and you protect it, you've broken the fellowship. You've gone another direction. Now, I would expect him to really expound upon that. I would expect him to really jump in and say, all right, I'm going to read you the riot act, you bunch of bums. Some of you are walking in darkness and you better quit it. And I would expect him to build on that. He doesn't. He points out the obvious, that light has nothing to do with darkness. And if you're going to choose darkness, you can't choose him. But he throws a curveball. I don't expect the next set of verses. The next set of verses in verses 8 and 9 go like this. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Here's what he jumps into. Since he's light and you're not, he doesn't launch into a great long deal about quit sinning. He launches into, therefore, if you want to walk in the light, confess. Confess. Walking in the light is not a sinless walk. Oh, we must hate darkness and not want to cooperate with it. But walking in the light is no secrets and confession. Confession is what he describes as walking in the light. Confession. Confession is exposing things to the light. Jeff Walling spoke over at Ozark this week, and so there was a workshop I didn't get to attend. In fact, I had gone this direction in preparing a lot of this sermon. Stan Willenhouse came to me after that to talk, and he said, man, you need to hear what Jeff Walling had to say. And so I got his CD to listen to, and I don't mind telling you, I borrowed a couple of things to say to you from Jeff Walling's CD off this thing. Man, he's right on. Exactly right on. Jeff Walling said, we all recognize what church clothes are. When you grew up as a kid, you knew exactly what church clothes. Now, you may not know so much now because culture's changed a little bit, but when I was growing up, there were three kinds of clothes. You know that. Play clothes, work clothes, and church clothes, and don't you dare get them mixed up. These are church clothes. You don't wear them to change oil, okay? You wear these when you want everything kind of pulled together to look right, and you go to church in church clothes. We sort of picked that up on far more than clothing. What we actually picked it up was how we lived. I remember very distinctly, I was maybe 12, 13, 14 years of age. I don't know when it was. I was at my home church, which is a great church. I hate to reflect as badly on them as I'm about to, because they did a lot of good things. But I'm going to tell you, it's one of the worst days probably in the history of our church that I came from, my home church. A little congregation. We had a Sunday night worship service. We had a kid from Ozark come. We had a lot of kids from Ozark come and preach, and we were always kind of a student point. And this kid from Ozark got up, and I don't know, 35 people in the room that night. He starts teaching from a passage of Scripture. He stops in the middle of it, and I don't think his people skills were the highest and the finest. I will say that, but I will say this. In the middle of it, he's reading along on a text, and he just stops. And he said, gang, he said, I got to tell you, I have trouble with this. I don't do this well. Had he left it generic, we'd probably all been okay. Kind of like bless all the missionaries in the world and forgive us all of our sins. But the big dummy didn't know any better. And so he went to the next sentence, which was, I really struggle with lust. I know Scripture and I can teach Scripture and I know how to do some things, but I'll tell you, lust is a real battle for me. I'm telling you, 35 people dove under the pews. Good grief. What is he saying? What is he doing? I mean, wait a second. I mean, it's one thing to say, we all might struggle with lust, but when he said, I struggle with lust, I don't do well with that. I know how to teach Scripture better than I know how to live on this issue. You don't use that word. I was 19 before I ever learned that word, what it even meant. No, you don't do that. Don't. No, you got your church clothes on. You're mixed up. He said, anybody else out there? Man, you could hear a cricket 17 miles away. Everybody's looking at their watch, tying their shoes. Anybody out there struggle with lust? Well, nothing. Well, maybe I guess I'm the only one. Next day, true story. Next day, I'm down at the local store. And the individual who said these things is a wonderful person, but that was not a wonderful moment for them. The individual said, I'll tell you what, when he started saying that, I wanted to get a brown paper sack and stick it over his head and say, there, you big idiot. There, that'll stop your problem. And I wanted to hold a brown paper sack. In fact, she got a brown paper sack. She said, that'd be his problem. We ought to give him a brown paper sack. What, I'll send him one and say, that'll solve your problem. Boy, that was stupid of him talking like that in church last night. Now, what you need to know is, the kid who sat next to me, one of my best buddies, it wasn't just a couple, 3, 4 years later, he got a girl pregnant and married a girl he would have never married. But it was prom night. You need to know that 2 seats over from me was a kid who grew up in the same church, same youth group. He has been one of the most adulterous men I've known in my life. You need to know, sitting in front of me one row was a family, and I have to be careful that the names don't slip out. He had a young wife and daughter, and he walks out on them for a girlfriend. I mean, I just take those. And this guy one night wants to talk about what it means to walk in the light and go, you know what, I struggle with this. And everybody leaves like a skunk had come in. Let me remind you again, gang. John throws a curveball. In this, John clearly says God is light. There's no darkness in him. He clearly says you have to hate darkness and love light. But immediately he goes to, instead of you have to have no darkness in you whatsoever, he moves into you can't have any unconfessed darkness in you. Confession. Confession. It basically says, I do not like what I battle with and struggle with, and I do not want it to keep its grip on me, and it brings the light. Confession is, this will drive darkness out, and it brings it close. One of the sweetest elders meetings I remember, our elders, College Heights elders, one of the sweetest elders meetings was when our set of elders began to talk about things they struggle with, and we went around the room, and our elders spoke about battles in their own life. And guys going, you need to pray for me on this because this is hard for me. And guys just were talking. And 30 and 25 years of elders meetings, it's been one of the sweetest. Just what men of God who love him and love light, love light. Paul writes at the end of Romans chapter 7, a passage that nobody knows what to do with. It's an odd passage to translate and figure out. It's a passage where Paul says, you know, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And the things I say I'm never going to do, lo and behold. And then he moves into the 8th chapter, which is this profound passage about the grace of God. Everybody's trying to figure out, what is Paul doing at the end of Romans chapter 7? The answer is, he's not telling old stories. He's not saying, yeah, I know about grace. Back when I was 13, I stole a piece of candy from my grandma's store. Well, back when I was in college, I really needed grace. Because I was kind of a womanizer back in college. No, he uses present tense. Paul the apostle isn't telling you grace is an old story, it's today's story. It is in Christ that my grace, and I have no condemnation. And he's telling and confessing. You know what he's doing? He's modeling what is required of everyone godly. I'll tell you right now, I'm right on this too, by the way. Tell you, I am right on this. if you did not, if you have not confessed specifically to God specifically, I don't mean God forgive all my sins. I mean, if you have not, if you can't call them and name them and point it out to God and some godly people in your life. In the last 4, 5, 6, 7 days, if you have not confessed something specific to God and to godly people, you're one of two things. You're either critical and judgmental in the Christian life, and you have a severe legalism problem. Or you're so lukewarm and apathetic, you don't even notice anymore. The only people that will have a vibrancy that looks like light will have had specific confession, because they recognize living in the presence of the light always exposes me for what I am. People who are in partnership with God will always be confessing. Paul Maron's heard me use this before, but it's exactly right. Paul Maron's, this teetering old man before he died, godly old man. One of the last devotions he ever gave was at the other end. He got up to walk up and talk at stage, and he said, "When I was young, I looked forward to being old, because when I was old, I thought I'd be done with sin." He said, "But now I'm old, and 3 times this week I had to weep before the Lord and ask His forgiveness." You know how I know he's a godly man? Because he's in such partnership with God that he recognizes darkness when it comes. Now, sometimes we prefer not much light. My wife doesn't really want too much light in the bathroom mirror. I mean, she'll tell you that. I mean, on the one hand, she wants to see. On the other hand, if I actually replace brand new light bulbs or something, and she'll go, ooh, yuck. Look at those wrinkles. My wife, as she sees herself in better light, will always go, "I didn't know I had that much gray hair." Not all that red hair is natural. I'm just telling you that right now, okay? I'm just telling you that right now. I have a confession to make. But the closer you stand to light, you know why? That's why the most old godly sage and the brand new believer are identical. The brand new believer is standing next to the light, and he's shocked at how much darkness there's in him, and he's weeping and asking forgiveness for it. And the old sage godly man or woman is even drawing closer to that light and still confessing, "God, this is parts of my life that I hate." Let me tell you who the righteous are. The righteous are those who don't keep secrets. No secrets. No secrets from God. No secrets from that handful of godly people. So last week and a half or so ago, I had to tell one of the guys I'm in accountability, two guys in accountability group with, I didn't handle well a situation. It had to do with a ball game. A lot of things I don't handle well occur at ball games. I'll do better when ball games are entirely gone. What I did was fine and right. It probably needed to happen. We had a set of fans that were being pretty classless on our side. I mean, they were our fans. And I thought they were certainly out of line. And I think they were. So to put them out of line, I got out of line further. I mean, I'm sure it was pride and a little anger and stuff. And I mean, what I did wasn't wrong, but how I did it was just was a little classless. And the reason being is I was embarrassed. I didn't want anybody to think that we were like this. So I got on the we. What I did wasn't wrong. How I did it, what probably was. In fact, no doubt about it. And so in my accountability, I'm saying to a couple of guys, "Boy, you need to hold me and ask me, keep me accountable on this thing." In this text, he says, "Let me tell you about this wonderful light. This wonderful light is Jesus Christ. And here's what matters. That you have fellowship with Him. You're going the same direction. That'll drive the darkness off. But let me tell you the second thing it will as well. Confession. Confession." I traveled the world a little bit. Nothing like some of you in here. Some of you have really, really, really traveled the world. But I can tell you one phenomena that always occurs. If you're in a third world country, they don't have enough employment. So when a Westerner shows up carrying baggage, man, they want to carry your baggage, I promise you. Get off the plane in Afghanistan, in Kabul. I'll tell you, it's a pretty scary thing about 35 guys who look tougher than I've ever been in my best day. I mean, 35 guys are fighting to get their hands on your suitcase. And the reason they want it is not to steal it. They want it to be able to carry it so that if they can carry it, they can have some money to take home, to take their family. And so they want their hands on your baggage. And because they're a family unit, it won't just be one. If one gets it, he'll hand it to his brother, and he'll hand it to his cousin, and his cousin will hand it to his cousin, so that there's 12 of them before they got done that carried your luggage, that, you know, that whatever. And the reason is they're just trying to get somehow to get some financial stuff off this. And so, really, I mean, it's sad, but if you're going to travel, you'd have to be extremely generous in how you give out tips on who carries your baggage, or you more likely just kind of protect your baggage and make sure that it's not gone with 33 people. By the way, that's also true at the fancy high-dollar places. I stayed at a Motel 9 one time. And a fancier place, I mean, they are dressed up to the hilt, and they open your door, and they've got big fancy uniforms on, and they come, and they pick it up, and they want $33 to carry it up to the third floor, you know. I mean, it's not, but you know good and well what it feels like, and... So you're saying, no, my wife and I can get it. I'll go park the car. Julie will take this 300-pound suitcase up there. No, that's fine. No problem at all. I'm saving $2. I mean, I'm saving $2. So you're keeping everybody's hands off your baggage. That's one of the most tense and stressful things for me when I travel. Is trying to manage my baggage. It really does. It kind of stresses me. A lot. Lo and behold, the Lord sort of says, you know what? You've been doing that entire thing in your Christian life, too. You've been trying to keep my hands, your Redeemer and Advocate, the one whose blood would cover you, the one who'd want to partner with you. Why don't we partner together? Your part of the partnership is you bring me your baggage. My partnership, I'll carry it. Giving Christ your baggage. That's what this text is about. And John says you can't have fellowship with him if you're not doing that. This morning, all I'd say to you, are you somebody in the light? If you are, you'll love light and hate darkness. And the darkness you have, you'll keep confessing, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for he who would love us in our present sinful condition. Lord, may we love light. May we hate secrets. May we learn to confess. In the name of Christ, amen.